of whatever else may be going on in their life. If they honor the presence of God, we need to honor them. Because the Lord is paying attention to their life and affirming that life through His, through the testimony of His presence. So Jim has been a friend for many, many years. He's a good-natured brother. He carries a sweet anointing, and he always has a timely word. So I ask you to rise and welcome, please, our friend from Perth, Australia, Jim McCourt.
Sitting on that since partway through the healing, through the worship, and thank you. And I know that God is touching lives and doing things. We're seeing more and more and more of the miraculous and the healings, cancers, and all those stinking things that come from the pit. And some amazing breakthroughs with people's lives and finances. Just I heard a prophet in Hampton, Virginia, tell us about asking a gentleman to stand. And he said, "Sir, would you stand?" And this man despised that sort of ministry. And he said, "What for? We don't need your sort of talk. It's no good, sir." So this brother, just within himself, and we know what you do when these things are, and he said, "Lord, what I do now?" He said, "Ask him to stand again." And the man had that same attitude. He said, "My friend, I have a word for you." He said, "We don't need this." And three times he asked him to stand. And then the Lord said, because you get revelation by installments. And then the Lord said, "Tell him, had he stood, I would have healed him of the cancer that he's only known about for 2 or 3 days and nobody else knows about it." We're going to talk a little bit about that as we go this morning, God willing. But and I've started on a very serious note, and I find it difficult to stay serious for very long. But God's here today, folk. The brother that's going to, where are you? The brother's going to, you won't die, my brother. I want to tell you something else. This is a stepping stone. The call of God's in your heart to preach the gospel. I don't know how long you're going to be in the army, but God has got the call of God in your heart. Am I talking to you? You know this, don't you? You already know it. Call of God's in your heart. And you're going to preach the gospel. And you're going to see a whole lot of people in the army come to Christ. Thank you. I just want to compliment and give thanks to your pastor who has withstood the pressures to go the so-called user-friendly way that so many churches have gone, just to keep the lukewarm happy and not have any move of the Holy Ghost. And God is blessing you and is going to increase you. And you're going to see more and more. It'll become known as a place of miracles. I see it sweeping Australia, the soft, easy go thing, and I challenge it. I'm probably not very popular for doing it, but I don't really care. I'm more afraid of God than I am of people. And that's not meant to sound tough, guy. That's the truth. And that's how we should live. And how on earth can we be filled with the power of the Holy Spirit? How does this power display itself if it doesn't find its outworking in the giftings of the Holy Spirit? I mean, it is nonsense. It's great to be here and to see you all again. And God's at work, isn't He? He's doing a great work. When I was here a year ago, I came back to purchase an aeroplane. A man had walked up to me, shook my hand and said, "We've got to talk about this aeroplane you're talking about." And went in another room and gave me $100,000. I'd come back to pick it up. I picked it up. It's currently, I'm installing the engine and things like that. But I'm also getting myself up to flying again. Sometimes we have a dream and the dream dies and we think that it'll never happen again. And the things that God put in our hearts, it's never going to happen. And I hadn't flown for 20 years. So I thought, this thing's hot. It's a high-performance aeroplane. Just flew one down in South Carolina, and it's hot. It goes like a fighter. And I think that's just the plane I ought to have. But you can't fly them sitting in a chair at home. You've got to get up and actually do it. So all your imagination's got to be translated into skill. And I've had quite a few scares. Pastor, I tell you, I've had to change my underwear more than once, and just recently a fellow took me up in a fairly fast aeroplane. He said, "Well, let's do a few," and I was getting an endorsement on it. "We'll just do a few manoeuvres," and he said, "I'll show you how this thing performs when it stalls." Well, I didn't know how that plane performed when it stalled, and when it did stall. And it dropped its nose and wanted to flip over on its back. I had my eyes shut. He was flying. And I'm sure I saw the face of God. And I said, "God, what on earth am I trying to do at my age?" Well, I got my endorsement. It'll stretch you. You will change more than your underpants. You will change. And you will grow. And I want to thank you for that tremendous offering when I was here last time. You took the record for a single offering. I just want to say thank you so much. God bless you. And it's been greatly needed. Well, because we've known each other over a period of time, I haven't been to all your homes. Sometimes I threaten to go to people's houses if they don't turn out for special meetings and chop their door down and smash the TV with an axe. But I really have never done that. I just want you to know, those that have heard me say it. But what happened was that a new party was formed, a political party in Perth, called Family First. I won't take the time to tell you how it was formed. The immediate past president of the Assemblies of God for the nation went in 6 weeks before, and God gave him the name. And so now, after only a little over three years, we have a person who holds the balance of power in the state of South Australia. He holds the balance of power in that parliament, and neither major party can do anything without his approval. Isn't that something? The thing I was surprised at, and so I had a lot of time on my hands apart from doing what I do, and I prayed about it, and I never got a red light, so I decided I'll tentatively put my name forward and get involved. We needed 500 members to become a party in that state of Western Australia where I live, and because of my access to many of the churches, we got the 500. We had to go through a public scrutiny period, and that was approved 3 days before the state premier called a state election, and we just got in. Our votes, the votes we got, we didn't win a seat, but we beat up on the Greens. The Greens party is headed up by a homosexual, quite openly and defiant. They represent free drugs, and just let's stop all the prohibition, and let's just let them have what they want, and so kill human life. And all those bad things, on the surface they represent the environment, but we began to tell people the truth, and they lost. They had a five-seat majority, five seats in the upper house, which I run for myself, and they lost three of those. Across the nation they bragged that they would end up with 17 and hold the balance of power in the federal parliament, and because of Family First, which God has raised up, they lost many of those seats, and today they are very, very subdued. Let's give God some praise. Amen. Friend, I do not understand, this has been one of the mysteries about this wonderful country. I lived here for 7 years, loved every minute. I do not understand Christians who can vote for a party that supports abortion. I'm sorry. If that upsets you, too bad. I'm out of here shortly. It does not make sense. I believe you have a religious spirit and you'll need deliverance. And I'm not joking about that. That it is so wrong. The saints hold the key of the future of the world. And if you will pray, live, and when it comes time to vote, do it according to the word, not according to your tradition. And I don't understand why people can't see that, but never mind. There you go. So I have an unusual future. I have probably the best aeroplane that you can get a hold of. It holds 3 world speed records for a 4-seater and 200 horsepower. Extremely economical. I want it to go faster though. And I've been looking at engines and stuff. If I could get another 100 or 150 horsepower in that thing, I'll be beating the airlines to some of the towns. I just like to strut and brag. It's just something I'm still dealing with in my life. Yeah, it's going to be hard to preach on humility after that, eh? I want to talk to you this morning, and I feel to, about the Jesus anointing. I've talked about the anointing many times. I've even talked on this subject, but it's going to be a bit different. Anybody does any preaching, you'll know that every time you seem or you think that you're going to present the same material, God will always put a different bent on it or change it a bit, and by the time you're finished, you realize that something new has come through. And do you have a back condition? No, this lady right at the front. Patty. You do? How are you right now? Right now. Okay. He's like that, isn't he? And let's agree together, and we'll be praying shortly. Is anybody in pain in right now? Let's deal with it right now. Is anybody in pain right now? You are, Patty? Let's pray. Come out here, will you? It's silly that we wait. People sit there in pain all this time and try and concentrate. Is this all right, friends? Can we do this? I know there's no auditing. I was down just south of Perth a few months ago, and a lady was pacing back and forwards. When you a lower back condition is really bad, and just came at just you don't have to. They're a bit ugly. Turn around, and put your back to them. They put you off. They really put you off. You got a back condition? It's your neck. Lord Jesus, we lay hands on him according to your word, and I command every bone, every tissue, every item of his neck to come to line up to the original blueprint of the Maker. In the name of Jesus, in the name of Jesus, in the name of Jesus, now. Give you glory and give you praise. Give you honor. Amen. Tell me, what's happening? Still there? Let's do it. Jesus, I give you glory and give you praise. Just lift your hands, lift your head. Just say these words. Thank you, Jesus. You're my healer. I believe. I receive from you right now. In Jesus' name. Amen. Jesus. What's happening?
It's warm.
Warm's good, isn't it? Thank you, Lord. Total healing, Lord. Give you glory. Give you the praise. Is that pain still there? Still there? The power of God on you? You know he's touching you now? Great. Let's reach out and believe together. Jesus. Jesus. For your glory. And for this young man's health. From this day forth, never, never to come back. I command this because you've commanded us, Lord, to lay hands on the sick. They shall recover. He shall recover. In Jesus' name. Amen. Right now, Lord, give you glory. All right? What's happening? Any change? There's change?
It's shifting.
Is it improving? Praise the Lord. Brother, just go back to your seat and keep thanking him. Keep thanking him. Okay? Okay. Let's give God some praise. How are you doing?
I had that problem for a long time. Osteoarthritis and all that stuff.
You know, I had a 92 or 94-year-old lady push forward up in Pennsylvania, push forward in a chair. And I said, what's wrong? She said, I'm racked with arthritic pain. That was on a Monday night. It was unusual. We started a series of meetings on a Monday night. And because it's worth me sharing these things. You know, the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. Mm-hmm. And it doesn't become it. It is. Mm-hmm. And God just took it. Just took that thing right away. She was back every night. And every night, grinned from ear to ear. And just... free of pain. Totally free of pain. That's the Jesus we serve. See? Because I'm telling these things because it does help our faith. Would you agree? It's not about trying to make me sound good. It's not about who prays for you. It's who heals you that counts. And we know who does the healing. Okay? It's in your back. In the name of Jesus, I curse this condition. I come against it. You foul demons from hell that would afflict my sister's body, get off in the name of Jesus. Go from her body now and take your sickness with you. Go to hell where you come from or where you belong. In the name of Jesus. What's happening? Could you hear that? She said, I feel quite comfortable. That lady I was telling you about just south of Perth, pacing back and forth. A face, you didn't need a word of knowledge, face lined with pain. She came out and God just went, and she goes, oh, I said, don't let her fall down. We want her healed. Because so many times we fall down, people fall down, and the hands come up. Jesus said, you'll lay hands on the sick, they shall recover. Now I know there's all sorts of ways to get a healing from God. But I haven't graduated very far. I've just used what I think is working.
Right.
And thank God for that.
Right.
So I keep my hands on them. Make sure they're clean. Believers, make sure you've got clean hands. Pure heart. He's a spirit called holy, isn't he? And that healing flows from us to you. What's happening to you? He's awesome. He's an awesome living God. In the name of Jesus, take this anointing, my sister. You have a total, complete freedom from pain and sickness in your back from this moment, this day on. For the glory of the name of Jesus, give you praise. Any pain now? You don't feel any at all. You just feel good, eh?
Mm-hmm.
Well, don't hunt for it. Just enjoy
it.
She needs help back to a chair.
No.
She's been drinking. Bless her. You're a wicked woman, I tell you. God bless her. How are you doing? You're a pain in the neck, or you have a pain in the neck? I'm sorry. These hallowed moments should be treated more. Bless her. Jesus, 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 Jesus. Lord, according to my sister's faith and the word of the Lord, I speak healing into her neck from this day on in the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. Twist your neck. What's happening?
It's not sticking.
It's not sticking. Is it painful though? Still there? It's still there, isn't it? Jesus, give you praise. Thank you, Lord. Your touch is still its ancient power. And I speak to these bones and tissues and ligaments and things in her neck and say, you line up to the Maker's manual in the name of Jesus. Oh, thank you. Thank you so much. Jesus, thank you. Amen. What's happening to you? Still there? Well, let's believe. Do you know how to believe for healing?
Yes, I do.
Good on you. Well, you're going to have your healing. Jesus. Amen. Amen. Just open your heart and receive and believe. Is it there, is it? Further down? It's there. I sat next to a man one night and he said he had severe back. And my finger was right, I just had my arm on the back of his chair. And it was right there. And I felt the thing pop back in place. Isn't that amazing? God just did it. I wouldn't mess with that stuff. Now, Lord, touch my sister's back, her neck, for your glory, for her relief, and for the glorious, triumphant testimony of the church. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. What really irritates it? What gets going? We're going to preach today. Don't worry, you'll get home by dinner time. What's happening? What irritates it?
I don't feel the pain in my shoulder right now.
It's gone, eh?
I feel a little bit back.
Okay.
Back, but...
Do you jump around much? Do you?
No.
A lady in Scotland had major problems with her ankles and that, and I felt to just go for a walk with her. And then the power of God hit her. Up in Scranton, assistant pastor's wife had major hip problems. And I walked like this. And yeah, you think this is easy? You ought to try it sometime. You fight your own unbelief. And I walked up and down this big long aisle. And I'm saying, come on, Jesus, like I'm saying right now. And as we're halfway back our third lap of the aisle, pastor, the power of God hit this dear lady. Pain went. She took off. Isn't God awesome?
Yeah.
I tell you, friends, he's not here. He's not here to be awkward and difficult and not answer prayer. He wants to answer believing prayer. Sometimes you've got to do something about your prayer to demonstrate you believe what you're doing. And he touches lives. What's happening to you?
I feel a little pain.
You still feel it? Are you in pain right now? Everybody reach out their hands towards my sister. In the name of Jesus. Be glorified, Lord. This is your plan, your idea. If we will lay hands, we'll receive power, and we will lay hands on the sick, and they will recover. And I command this condition in my sister's back right now to recover. I command it to recover. Because God Almighty has commanded His church to do this. And I'm part of your church, Lord. Lord, I say to this back and neck, recover now. In Jesus' name. Amen. What's happening? What's happening to you?
I feel the pain.
It's hurting. It's actually paining you right now. All right, you put your hand down. Now listen to me. It's there. Your healing's there. Listen to me. If it was at the end of the meeting, I'd sit with you and we'd get you there. But I want you to go back to your seat and keep believing. Okay? And just give us a yell when that pain lifts. You can interrupt me, all right? It's going to lift. It's going to stop. Yeah. It's going to stop. I command it so in Jesus' name. Now how can you command it so? Well, He commanded us. There is a delegated authority that He gives to His people. So therefore you can take that authority that He would have and use it. Half the church is asleep about these things. We've got some cockeyed idea about what humility is. Bless you. Is it worse or better? It's okay. You take your seat. Hey, God's not withholding it. We're going to see you healed. Oh, you hear me? Don't you beat yourself up and say, oh, I'm not worthy. Hey, none of us are worthy of anything. God bless you. How are you doing? You're in pain right now? Whereabouts? My goodness, these neck conditions. Jesus. I thank you, Lord, for this. Lord, give you glory. I give you praise. And we accept your healing grace. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Is that hurting now? Still? Okay. In the name of Jesus. Is that there?
Yes, I had a
accident. You've had an accident.
Neck operation.
You did?
And it still went through all the pain.
How long ago did you have the operation? And it's still there, right?
Yeah.
Jesus. In Jesus' name, I curse that spirit of infirmity. In the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus. Amen. Don't hunt for it. You can feel it, or what's happening to you? You feel it getting better? Let's believe it's going to be totally better. Okay? Amen. Now, don't hunt for it. Don't beg for it. Believe for it. Okay? Jesus. Anoint, and Lord, just wrap my sister in the cocoon of your presence. In Jesus' name. Amen? Amen. God bless you. That's why they had healing clinics that people like Lake and so on, because it takes time to educate a person, get them into their... You okay? You just want to have a little time in the Lord on the floor, do you? He's like that, isn't he? You just don't want it to be disturbed? God bless you. God, I'm glad we're in a church that believes in that, hey? You're a wicked man. God bless you. Hallelujah. Turn in your Bibles, please, to Isaiah 61. And just talking about the Jesus anointing. It's real. Isaiah tells of one who's going to come, and he is, of course, the Messiah. And the Jesus anointing is the Messiah's anointing. And he said that greater works shall you do, because I go to the Father, I'll send another one just like me. And so what is written here can be applied to you and I. Is that okay? And it's real. So it's all it is a case of you and I getting our believer fixed, and we'll see more. Praise the Lord. He would be called the first of many brethren, Jesus. He'd be the first of a new line of, he's like a prototype, I suppose, of a new line of human being. And something would be different about them. Not the lineage of the curses of Adam, but now a whole new branch of the human race, and within, this is what it says: the Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is on me. Nothing else, no other thing, the Spirit of God Almighty is upon us. Do you believe that? Do you believe that you carry the presence of God wherever you go? If you don't believe it, my friend, you are way behind in what it is to be a Christian. You shall receive power after the Holy Ghost comes upon you, and you will be a container, a carrier of the presence of the living God Almighty. Would somebody say amen? He's real. I expect wherever I go and give God an opportunity to manifest His presence through me. That's not conceit. That's just believing what God says. He says the Spirit of God Almighty is upon me. And here it was with Jesus. Jesus said, it'll be the same for you. If I don't go away, the Comforter, the one like me, won't come. But if I go, He will come. John speaks of it like this. He says, if the same Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead dwell in you, He shall quicken, make alive your mortal body. So the Bible says it. It's settled. Whether we believe it or not, it's settled. And you and I need to get excited about it and say, God, that's for me. And I'm going to keep pressing in and pressing in and pressing in until I see you and your word. I like what Rodney Howard Brown said on one occasion. He was battling when he first arrived in America. And he said, we're in this beat up old car and nothing's going right. He said, he sat in his car, and some of you may have heard him say it. And he said, God, he said, if this word does not come real to us, if this doesn't happen for us, when I die, I'm going to come up there into your heaven and I'm going to stand in your face and say, you told lies. And he said, suddenly God's presence manifested in the car. He said, and we ducked for cover. Well, I've done that. When I was first saved, I used to go off, used to borrow the landlady's car because she couldn't drive, and I used to go off into some remote part of a beach, and I'd just take a Bible and a few other things, and every Saturday night I'd do that. I wasn't preaching anything. I wanted to know this living God. And I try and make that contagious. Every person I lead to Jesus, I tell them all these things. I want to light a fire in them. I want them to go after God. I want to prove for themselves He's real. He's real. Ladies and gentlemen, He's real. He will do what He says. We need to curse everything in our lives that takes us. I tell my kids, I tell everybody I meet, I said, the one thing you have in life is a desire for God. And if anything comes into your life that detracts from that, get rid of it. Chop your hand off. Chop your head off. Whatever it takes. And I remember one Saturday night, I don't know what time it was, but suddenly God showed up. And I ducked my head and I squealed like a girl. I mean, he is awesome. Sorry, ladies. I'm telling you, I got scared. His awesomeness. And there's from time to time down through my life when he's shown up in great power, like the first time a dead person came back to life, I've just become aware of being very unholy in my own unholiness. Of course, we come in his holiness. We come in his righteousness. But he wants it to flow right through to be an experiential thing that we live clean lives. Would you say amen? Late night TV the other day. Goodness, I've hardly started this. Late night TV one night, I was just down in Virginia Beach, and this guy showed this fella with all his garments on and his crosses and bangles and stuff, and he's out in an open field, a few people standing around, obviously a camera, and he says to these two girls, he says, have either of you ever been hypnotized? And one said, no, I haven't. He said, just politely shifted her over to the side, the one that had said they had. He said, okay. He said, now, he said, I just want you to relax and just go back. Just go back. Just relax, go back. This girl goes back. He's going like this all over her. And she's horizontal to the ground, about this high up. Her knees are bent and her feet are on the ground. Then he takes one and puts it up like that. Picks up a walking stick, goes right around it to show it. It's not on a stage. There's no props. There's nothing else. The girl was in total levitation. And I said, God, that's the next challenge for the church. And every church that wants to go the user-friendly way and deny the gifts and deny people the gifts. There's a world out there, and I said this to a brother. He said, did you know that they've already got those sorts of programs either on TV or planned for television? Listen, and he said, and because they're so popular, they've got two or three more coming. TV's about ratings, ratings about money. If the desire is not out there for the supernatural, then they wouldn't be producing these things. And that's where God wants his church. And he said, you will know him. You'll know the Holy Spirit. He is holy. And you'll carry his presence with you. He will make people conscious of me. How does he do that? How does he make people conscious of Jesus? Through you? I walked into a shop the other day, and a girl with a very low-cut dress on, blouse, and I just looked at her face and I said, could you tell me where such and such a place is? And suddenly she got all awkward. I had to stop myself from laughing. I mean, she got like this, and she got down behind the counter and she's trying to give me directions like this, and it just got stronger and stronger and stronger. And I thought, hello. The Holy Spirit came with me, made people aware. Wigglesworth walks into a factory and the women are a bit flirty and all that, and he says, hey, I got something to tell you. Stands up, preaches the gospel, whole factory comes to Jesus. How does the Holy Spirit make Jesus real to people? Through you. Do you think the baptism in the Holy Spirit is just so that you can say you speak in tongues? Do you think the baptism in the Spirit is just so that you can say, oh, I'm a Pentecostal? The baptism in the Holy Spirit is the doorway. Cho said this. You in the West, he said, you treat it like it's a goal to reach. He said, we in Korea, he said, we treat it like it's a doorway we have arrived at to go through and discover and explore the realms of God. That's the difference. Wigglesworth said there's coming a time when people will worship and praise the Lord for hours. They will worship a God they no longer pray towards. So, we could lighten this up a bit, I suppose, but I didn't mean to be this heavy, if it is heavy. But I think some people are sitting there and there's a dance going on inside. The Holy Ghost loves this because he's getting his rightful place. And I loved the stories that Bob Shattles tells. I never met him. He's in heaven now. Do you know of this man? And he tells the story of being in Shoney's, and God says, there's 35 people in this room that are going to hell. And he said, what do I do? And the Lord just said, you'll know what to do. So he sat there for a while. I've actually done this. Long before I read him, I've actually stood up in a restaurant and invited everybody to church. I'd only been in the country a few weeks. And it's pretty nerve-wracking, especially for everybody else sitting around your table. And if it's a high class, which I don't think Shoney's is, but... Sorry about that, but I'm not here to give commercials. But and so his grandson was sitting there, and he said, Grandpa, he said, God's just spoken to you, hasn't he? He said, how did you know? He said, I'm getting to know how. Oh, that's mine there, is it? Thanks, Pastor. You know, this church looks after you, don't they? You don't know. This is the one with the vodka in it. It's clear. He says he's getting a bit dry. And so he jumps up on the table and he shouts. He tried to get everybody's attention by tapping the glass. There was too much noise in the kitchen. So he jumped up on the table and he shouted out, I'm in love with a man. And suddenly he had everybody's attention. You know this story? And the pastor who he's visiting with, the pastor pulls him by the trousers. He says, what are you doing? He said, don't worry about it. I know what I'm doing. He said, they're all looking at me. So. He said, don't worry. He said, I know what I'm doing. And so the next thing had come out of his mouth. He says, and we're going to get married. And he had everybody glued. I mean, he preached the gospel, explained the great marriage supper of the Lamb. 35 people came to Jesus. Isn't that something? He's coming down in a lift. The Spirit of God says, 9 people in this lift are going to hell. He said, come on, Lord, I've only got seconds. The Lord says, you'll know what to do. And so just as the lift was stopping at a floor, he said, somebody touch me. And everybody says, I didn't touch you. He said, and there's a Mountie standing right there near the door. The door opens, he steps into and the Mountie says, nobody move. And he stands in the doorway, preaches the gospel. 9 people get saved. He turns to thank the Mountie, but he's not there, he's gone. You heard about the young girl in China, 17 years of age. She gets saved, she loves Jesus. She feels she's got to go to the next town. And off she... See, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me. I said, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me. Say it with me. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me. And she said, I feel we've got to go to the next town. She's got to do that. The family are all saved. They love Jesus. They take up money for her, enough for a train ticket to the next town. She gets to the next town, meets a lady, leads her to Jesus. The lady says, what are you going to do here? She said, do you have anywhere to stay? And she said, no, not yet, but God will do something. And the lady said, you can come and stay with me on one condition, that you tell all of my family what you told me today about Jesus. They got saved. I believe when she was telling the story, she was in her 30s. She'd been doing it for about 15 years. Hundreds of churches had been started because she simply followed the Holy Spirit's leading. The Spirit said, go to the next town. She got enough money to go. She trusted Him. Out in the far reaches of some part of Africa, there is a huge area that's a swamp. And you can walk for days and days and days and days. And a friend who's now in heaven... David Newington with Emmanuel Press in White River, South Africa. God raised it up. An Englishman, anybody ever heard of him? A wonderful man of God, just a tremendous ministry. And all he did was put out these little printing, he had a printing press, and he kept sending out tracts, and Bible teachings and so on. I was with him and he said, I've just become a millionaire. And he had 4 million decisions. There was a tear off. Please send this in. He'd had 1 million decisions for Jesus. He's up in Fiji when he got to 2 million. And somebody said to him, and if you knew David, you would know what sort of a man he was. He was an intense, very intelligent, very articulate man. And this fellow in Fiji said, but that's just a piece of paper. He said, don't you think I know that? But he's in with a chance. And the last time I saw him, I said, how's it going? He said, I've had 4 million decisions. Just by hearing God, going out into Africa, and getting going with his skills and writing, and getting a printing press going, and so forth and so on. The South African government came to him and said, the quality of your material is so good, we would like you to print all the educational material for the English classes. And all that, you know, Shakespeare and all that stuff, he said, it's such good quality. And he said to this man standing in the lobby of his offices, and he said, look, he said, I'm just one of a partnership, and I'll have to discuss with this with my other three partners. And so he said, I walked over and I stepped into the broom closet, and I said, Lord, should we do this? And he was there for a few minutes, and he came back out. He said, do you know, he said, personally, I think it's a great idea, but the other three don't agree to it. He said, when he was looking for somebody to take it over, he said, I'm looking for somebody to sit at my desk and say, Lord Jesus Christ, in his very well-spoken English accent. He said, I'm looking for somebody who can sit there at the desk and say, Lord Jesus Christ, I need $250,000 by 11 a.m. Thursday morning. Thank you. And know it's there. Every time he talked about that, he used to look at me and I'd say, no, I'm not your man. And are you hearing me? The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me. Not some other wacky thing. It's the Holy Spirit of God has been poured out on the church, the blood washed. The church of Jesus Christ has received the Holy Spirit of God all over the world. And we're asleep. Why is the Spirit upon him? On Jesus and, of course, later on us. Well, the Bible says, because the Lord has anointed me. Appointed, anointed, empowered. But I've been marked. You've been marked. He has consecrated me. He set me apart. If God calls, God empowers. To rub with oil. Anointing. If you look in Isaiah 10 and 27, it speaks about how God will destroy the yoke by the anointing. But in Isaiah 10 and 7, he uses an analogy of a bullock with a yoke on it, and the yoke gets destroyed. I wonder if we know what that scripture is couched in. It's couched in this, that the farmer would get the dregs of the olive oil, the bottom, the cheapest oil, and he would put this on the axles of the cart every morning. Then with what else was on his hands and so forth, he would go over to the bullock and massage that oil into the bullock's shoulders where the yoke fitted. And the bullock would then be able to pull harder because it didn't hurt him. But in the scripture in Isaiah, it speaks about because of the fat. And if you look up the margin, it says, because of a healthy, strong bullock, the yoke will be destroyed. And so the bullock can pull harder, and in pulling harder, it builds more muscle mass. It develops just like you and I when we pump iron. Pastor and I write into this. It's a faith statement on my part. And so the bullock pulls harder. Every morning, he's massaged with the oil. He's anointed. And so every day he can pull harder. It doesn't hurt. Jesus said, my burden is light, my yoke is easy. And if you're serving Jesus and it's hurting, you need to get filled with the Holy Ghost again. You need to spend time waiting on him. You need to have more of him. We're doing it in our own strength. It's going to chafe. It's going to hurt. But if you'll do it God's way, you will build muscle mass and get bigger and stronger because of the anointing. And one day that bullock has built and grown so strong, one day he just turns his head like that and crack! The yoke is destroyed. Now that's the sense of that when God says, as it happens in reality with a farmer, it'll happen when I take the yoke of Assyria off you. And I think we lose sight of that, that how it happens. It comes as a result of being anointed, putting effort into it, and more anointing, more effort, and you grow, and you grow, and you grow. Until finally God says, I've got to put a bigger yoke on you. Some people never have a yoke change. And that's no yoke, is it? Okay. He is upon me. He set me apart. He anointed me. What for? To preach. Every person is called to preach. Behind here, no. Every person is a witness. Don't tell me you can't talk about Jesus. I'd only have to spend a half a day with you, and I guarantee about 300,000 words would come out of your mouth. I talk about my wife a fair bit in private while I'm preaching and so on. And I every time somebody is a woman speaking, and I think, and I seem to always equate it and bring it down to Moira, my wife. You know, and bits of conversation will pop up, and I'll think of something, how that applies to her, or something she's done. Something. Why am I like that? Well, I happen to be in love with her. You'll talk about people you love. I'm in love with Jesus. If you've left your first love, it's time to get back to it. Are you with me? What are we going to preach? We're going to preach good news. When Jesus read this scripture, the Bible says he sat down. Luke 4, he sat down. They tell us that at least in those days there was a chair that was never sat in. It was reserved for the Messiah. That day he took the scroll, read Isaiah 61, and sat down. And he stopped reading after he read to declare the acceptable year of the Lord. He did not read, and the day of vengeance of our God. He stopped there. It is good news, ladies and gentlemen. I was over on the West Coast recently, and a young man said, God's going to judge the West Coast. There's going to be a mighty earthquake and all that sort of thing. I said, why would he do that? He said, because it's so wicked. I said, is the human race any more wicked today than it was back when Jesus came? He said, I don't suppose so. And I said, well, as long as John 3:16 is there, why do we talk about God's judgment? We live in the acceptable year of the law, of the Lord. We have this wonderful grace that's been poured out on the earth, and it's still there as far as I can tell. And he said, well, what do you think? Why are we having earthquakes? I said, because some dumb people built a city on the wrong spot. Well, there's a big crack in the ground. So what is this good news? It's extremely practical. I'm just reading through this, and I probably won't get it finished, but I want to get into this part here. To help people right where they are hurting, Jesus is building a church, a body of people who are relevant. We were never called to go and hide away in monasteries and get all the Greek and the... And look, as good as that is, and hey, don't misunderstand that. That's good. But we are here to preach, proclaim, and announce to one class of people. That's class in America. To one class of people. Did you hear that? He said, there's a class of people that I've called you to speak to. They can be black, white, pink, purple, yellow, whatever you like. But there's one class of people that have one attitude, And these are the people I want you to preach this message to. And he said, go to the humble. Go to the meek. The poor in spirit. The poor heard Jesus gladly. Those who will esteem others better than themselves. Do you ever feel like you need more grace? Grace is simply the favor of God, undeserved. Is that right or not? That's grace. Bible says, but he gives us more grace. That is why the scripture says, this is James 4:6, God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. You had to humble yourself when you came to Jesus. You have to stay humble for Jesus to use you. Because if you're not like me, I have a problem with this. I really think I'm pretty good. Sure. 4:10, humble yourselves before the Lord and he will lift you up. 1 Peter 5:5, young men in the same way, be submissive to those who are older. All of you, clothe yourselves with humility toward one another, because God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the God's mighty hand, that he may lift you up in due time. Cast all your anxiety on him, because he cares for you. What a funny place to put cast all your anxiety upon him. Because most of us get out of humility because we want some sort of prominence. We want to be noticed. We want to be used. Hey, come on, don't you know how good I am? Don't you know how much I've got? Come on, give me a chance. And that anxiety will lead you out of humility into whatever you like to call it. And I'd like to suggest, if we're not moving towards God in humility, who are we moving towards in pride? What doors are being opened up for satanic attack if we're not moving towards God in humility? This is going over like a lead balloon, Pastor. Never mind, it's still the Word of God, isn't it? Is this all right? Is it all right? You okay? God bless you. Well, you know, you got to eat your own tucker. You got to eat your own sermon first. And see, I've been thinking lately about how often I make a joke about humility. And I think, you know, I make a joke like humility is one of my best attributes. You know, stuff like that. And really, what I'm doing is denigrating a truth that God has appointed as very, very important. A man who used to be in our church in Australia, he was very, very intellectual, right up there with the best. He gave his test to me one day and he said, when I was at uni, he said, I got saved and I asked God, how come I got saved? I can remember what I used to be like at uni. I was pompous, I was proud, I was arrogant, I knew everything, and God spoke to him, and because this is after he's saved, and he said, you glanced my way. And in a moment of humility, he said, I wonder if there is a God, or whatever he said. The girl that led him to Christ, I think later became his wife. And he certainly was not an arrogant person when I saw him. You can't walk with Jesus. You can walk in religion, but you can't walk with Jesus. You'll take on his nature. And, you know, Queen Elizabeth says out of, and this comes out of 1 Corinthians 1:26, she says, my favorite letter in the alphabet is the letter M. And somebody said, why is that? She said, because the scripture says, you know, you see your calling, brethren, not many wise after the flesh, not many mighty, and not many noble, because she's nobility. And she said, if that M wasn't there, it would be not any noble. She said, my favorite letter is the letter M. Isn't that something? Praise the Lord. Well, you're really bowling me over with your enthusiasm this morning. I can hardly stand here. Isaiah 57:15. This is what the High and Lofty One says. He who lives forever. See, God's the one. God's the one. There's nobody equal to him whose name is holy. I live in a high and holy place, but also with him who is contrite and lowly in spirit, to revive the spirit of the lowly and to revive the heart of the contrite. I recently read a newsletter from a Presbyterian pastor down in Chattanooga, Tennessee. Apparently it's a great church with a great tradition. They've had a fine man of God there for many years, and they are reaching a certain number. And then he retired, and they found a younger man, a Dr. Morris, I think his name is. And somebody had sent to friends where I was staying his newsletters. And I read this particular one, and it was so good. And it's a letter to people who can't seem to get back into church. Oh, they go to church, but they aren't in the church. They're not part of the church. They're not serving in the church. They're not really, they just visit. They just come along and they're unattached. They have been, but some sort of offense has happened. Something's gone wrong and so on. And he wrote the letter and he said, I appreciate your letter, and because I know exactly where your heart is and I want to help you. And he said, after looking around in the world, he said, I would rather have the accepted shallowness that the world embraces than the honest hypocrisy of the church. That jumped off the page, Pastor. I thought, wow, that talks. That talks. The honest hypocrisy of the church. We, ladies and gentlemen, represent him who is faultless and perfect. And as far as the world is concerned, we're supposed to be faultless and perfect, and we know we're not. But we're not happy. We are working at it. We're determined to do better. Are you with me? We come along and put up with this sort of preaching, and sometimes it gets us on the inside. And we think, God, I've got to dump some garbage out of my life. God, I've got to pick up my game. I've got sloppy lately. And we come along and listen to this, and it does us good, and it gets us going. And the world sees a bit more of Jesus. We do know we can be called hypocritical because we don't come up to the standards that we preach. But we're honest about it. We're not happy with it. We're doing something about it. He said, I'd rather have that than the settled, embraced shallowness of the world. Did that talk to anybody? By the way, you get offended and drop out of church. Bob Shattles tells the story also as a man in the police force down in Atlanta, and I'm nearly through. Did I just say that? I said somewhere recently, you feel like a real estate agent after a while, you have that many closings. He was with the police force before he went into ministry. He tells the story of a young policeman coming upon two men stealing a car. And as he challenged them, one drew a pistol and shot him dead. He attended the funeral. He later became the chaplain of the police force after he'd gone into... But he was still in the force. A lady came to him one day, a few weeks after the funeral, and he said, did you know so-and-so? And he said, yes, I did. She said, did you ever talk to him about Jesus? And he said, yes, I think I did, but he wasn't interested. And he said, why? He said, I'm his mother. And he said, how can I help you? She said, years ago when we were younger, before the church came along, we were in church and we were offended. Something happened and we took offense. See, great peace of they that love thy word, and nothing shall offend them. They have great peace. And we got offended and we left. We dropped out of church and we just did our own thing. The children came along. We never told them about Jesus. We never took them to church. They didn't get a hold of the Word of God. Nothing. And she said, and tears were in her eyes. She said, every night I put my head on the pillow. I want everybody to listen to this. Every night I put my head on the pillow. I see my son coming upon those two men. And I see them draw a gun and shoot him dead. And I see the ground open up under him. And he falls into a bottomless pit. And he's crying out, Mama, Papa, why didn't you warn me about this place? Ladies and gentlemen, we're between life and death. I cannot think too much for very long about people outside of Jesus who are going to a place called hell. It gets me. It just cannot. I say to a brother, we've been doing a conference most of the week, and a brother sharing it, and I the other day at lunch, I said, I can't, and he said, I know exactly what you can't think about it for very long. It really, really gets to me. I talk to people about Jesus wherever I go. I've been really brief, and I try and keep them with something that'll be easy for them, and if they keep believing it, that they'll be born again. I know that. And we need him, friends. He said, I want you to go and preach humble. I want you to go and talk to them. Why waste your time with people who don't want Jesus? There's people who do. You sent me. Have you ever found yourself exactly where God wants you? I like to tell the story of the young mother that we got involved with as a boxer, as a slave fella. This fella and I shared a room in a boarding house. He was there the night I won the state Golden Gloves title, years before I was saved, and I don't support boxing, to be honest. I think it's a terrible sport. You punch somebody so hard they fall unconscious, and they say, well done. And that person's got a major brain damage for the rest of their lives. That's my excuse. What's yours? So God spoke to this mother of this woman and said, get Jim McCourt, which is a great compliment. I never knew God. He does. And so I went around, knocked on the door, and it turns out he's the same fellow that married this girl. He's knocking her around. They've got children. He's beating her up. And the same fellow that I, all those years before, in my unsaved days. So then began a relationship that this man's demon possessed. And as a much younger believer, I didn't know about demon possession. I don't know about it now, but we've seen a lot of people delivered and helped. And so he is there. And why did I get into his story? Yes. And one night we were in the neighbourhood. We hadn't done anything much with her for a few days. And he had a restraining order to keep him away and things of that nature. He would threaten her with knives. He'd beat her up and stuff like that. And my wife said to me one night, tired. It's the end of a long Saturday. The kids are in the back asleep. And look, I think we should go and see Elaine. And I said, oh, come on, I'm tired, I want to go home. And she said, I think we should go and see Elaine. And she's not like this. And I said, no, we'll go tomorrow. She said, I think we need to go and see Elaine. And I said, oh, the kids don't want to go. And I turned, they're all asleep anyway. And we had four of the little coots. They were always trying to commit suicide. I mean, they're all doing something dangerous. And with a bit of impatience, I swung the car around, drove up to the house, or near the house, come around the top of the street, and the garage was shut, and the light swept around. We saw Elaine. She's walking across the road. I pulled up right next to her, put the window down, and she looked in the car, and she said, what are you two doing here? I said, we just come to see you. She was absolutely flabbergasted. She said, I don't believe this. I said, what's so special about it? She said, I've had it. She said, I'm going to commit suicide. That's what I'm going to do. How could you two turn up at a time like this? He anointed me to preach and he sent me. He has sent you. He has sent you. He has sent you. He has sent you. He has sent you, and half the time, sorry about the spit, half the time we don't even know that he's sending us. He's going to keep us in the darkness. We mess it up with our intellect and what we think about it all should be, when it should be, how it should be. So he's got to keep us in the dark, just get there. And then you go, oh, I'm anointed. I've got something to say to this lady. We become aware of the scent afterwards, over and over and over, and then he will speak to your heart. Resign the church, go to the east side of America. Yes, sir. No one person. 7 years of adventure. God just do it. Drive down 81 or somewhere, and decide to overnight at an Abington. And I call a fellow that I'd preached out in a little place called Coburg. I called this fellow on the Sunday morning before I went. I was due in Tennessee in the evening. And he said, told him who I was, and he said, "Oh, look," he said, "what are you doing this morning?" I said, "Nothing. I'm nothing till tonight." He said, "Come and take my pulpit." Didn't want it, but I've seen it. And I said, "Okay." And so I finally got there. And in the middle of it all, the lady gets a phone call from her sister or somebody. And she came back and she's in tears and she's gathering her stuff up and heading to the door. And I knew it was one of those divine moments. I knew that I wasn't in that church just by accident that morning. I knew that the fellow hadn't invited me just to fill in for him. I knew suddenly that I was on a mission. I'd been sent. I'm anointed. I know what it's about. That's not about, "Hey, look at me." That's about something for yourself. Inside yourself, you know something is coming up and you don't want to miss it. And you are suddenly on your toes. And as she's heading towards the door, I said, "What's wrong?" And they said, "She just got the worst phone call a person can get." And I knew that was death. And I said, "Well, shouldn't we pray for you before you go?" She turned around with a look of relief on her face. She said, "I would appreciate that." She came back. I said, "What's happened?" And she said, "My nephew, 23-year-old nephew, has been found dead and he's not saved." I heard the sob with the "not saved" come out right from down in her guts. She said, "He's not saved." Her sister's son. And I suddenly knew something. And I said, "I want God to give this young man another chance." That's not the theological word to use, but when you can't think of the original Greek, you use that. It'll do, you know. And I said, anybody prepared to agree? I said, "I've seen him raise the dead once before." And I said, "He'll do it again." The pastor told me later that young man was found stone cold stiff, dead. And we stood down there and I come against every demonic thing, cried out to God to give him another shot. Give him another crack at it, Lord. Let him receive Jesus as his Savior. "In the name of Jesus!" In case the dead can't hear you, you know, you've got to shout it. And I knew God was doing something. The lady left within 10 minutes. Another phone call. It was the busiest phone in town that morning. In the pastor's office, just off to the left. And the pastor's wife takes, she comes out beaming. She said, she just got to her sister's place. Around about the time we've worked it out, that we prayed, his heart started to beat. The hospital phoned the mother and said, "We don't understand it. His heart has started to beat." Give God some praise. The Spirit of God is upon me. He has set me apart for a reason, to preach to a certain class of people. They are the humble. They are the people who are ready to listen. And I'm sent to them. And you're 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 not sent in your own strength. You don't have to cower away and say, "I can't do this." First time I saw a dead person raised, when the lady said, "She's dead." And I just froze in attraction. I said, I'm going to get the others. And God spoke in here and I can hear His voice this day. It has carried me over so many times. He said, "You got as much as anybody else." He didn't say I had more, but that'll do me. I've got as much as anybody else. And I can go right back to the beginning and say, "I've got as much as anybody else." And I said, "Even so, Lord, I'm going to get the others." It's not till you get up here and you don't have to raise the dead that you preach about it, you can sound a tough guy. You know what I'm saying? Oh, Jesus. Sent, directed, empowered. What to do? To bind up the brokenhearted. Put back together. The heart is the center of something. Do you know that God sees when people are brokenhearted? He sees the center of their lives has just been crushed, broken, smashed. And he says, there's only one answer. Somebody with the anointing. Terrible accident. Pastor friend told me this years ago. And a terrible accident. I must finish. We won't get the rest of it. And terrible accident. Great loss. And he said, I walked into the house unannounced. Just walked up to the mother and she's just sobbing. Just broken sobbing. He said, I walked up behind her and put my hands on her shoulders like that. And I said, peace. Didn't say it aloud so that she could hear it. And she just relaxed. And then she turned around and she said, I knew it was you. And God cocooned her in peace. That anointing bound up the broken heart. Do we think we're going to do it with a counseling session over 6 weeks? And so we could go on in this vein. But, I think you've got the idea. You're ready for more of God. You're ready to start looking out through the eyes of Jesus. Not seeing your little selfish world and start to see His. Well, I've got good news for you. You can do it. Everybody say it. I can do it. I can do it because the Spirit of God is on me. He's appointed me. He's anointed me. He's empowered me. He has sent me. And I'm going to have my eyes open. And I'm going to preach to people who want to hear it. Amen. Thank you, Pastor.
We're going to receive an offering and then we're going to return to ministry. Make your checks out to Prague. Be generous. Let's bless this brother and send him on his way. I'm not fond of putting appendices on somebody else's message, but something got said here. I want to make sure we grasped. Jesus said that the Spirit would come upon you and would be in you.
Yeah.
He is in you for your sake. He is upon you for the sake of others.
Yes.
The declaration of Isaiah is the Spirit of the Lord God is upon me. Our model, our example, our master said that.
Amen.
Now, where were the ones that we prayed for earlier? Nate, you were one, and Liz, and who was, there was another lady. She's gone? Okay. Nate, where are you, son? How you doing? You're fine? Come up here. Liz, how you doing? I'm sorry? Okay, you come.